Scripture reading this morning is very familiar from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 48. Please find Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. This is the word of our God. Jesus speaking, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Does not even the tax collector do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. We will continue this morning our study from James chapter 5 and verse 12, which we'll look at here in a moment, on oaths, taking vows. So before I lose you entirely on this, let me explain why I'm taking a little bit more time on this. And this particular verse, we just sang one of the reasons. Excuse me. "I would be true, for there are those who trust me." Now, of course, James says, "Let your yes be yes, your no be no." We just read that as well from Matthew chapter 5. What was intriguing me, and we'll look at it here in a moment, from James chapter 5, where it says, "Above all, brethren," all the things that James had said up to that time, "above all, let your yes be yes, your no be no." And why above all? We addressed that somewhat last week, and we want to address that some more today. But with that statement, "I would be true, for there are those who trust me," we said last week, and we'll talk about it again today, the fact of the matter is that if we cannot trust what we say to each other, and this, I believe, was what James is talking about, if we can't trust the most basic things, we cannot interact with each other at all. Think about this morning when you came to church, all the trusting of others that you had to do just to get here. You had to do a lot of trusting of others. There was much that happened this morning over which you had no control at all. I know I always go to this, I'll keep going to it. The fact that everyone you passed on the road, coming at you, you had to trust them to stay on their side of the road. You trusted many people you don't even know. You trusted them. They trusted you. All kinds of things happened to you. You trusted that, I don't know, perhaps laundry was done, or perhaps breakfast was made, or that the mechanic who fixed your car last night and you haven't driven, or that last week, you haven't driven it since, knew what he was doing. All manner of trusting has to go on here. And if we can't trust your yes to be yes and your no to be no, there is no such thing as human interaction. It can't happen. Now, if you'll forgive, just another personal illustration I have, rightly or wrongly, in my sort of bizarre YouTube viewing, got away from the African animals that attack each other and gone to something worse, human beings that attack each other. And I'm shocked. I'm shocked if you've ever done this. There is channel after channel and story after story of people murdering each other. I mean, I can't believe it. You know, here's an incident. And I realized, no, wait a minute. This is just incident number. This is season 6, episode 8 of unfaithfulness in marriage, for example. And then somebody got murdered. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I can't believe it. 100 years ago, it would almost be national news, quite frankly. We don't understand how bad things have gotten. It's just like, well, if I'm okay, then I guess the world's okay. But what's happening out there is not okay, my friends. Like, I can't believe how much. And you know what it comes down to? Again and again, and this is something that we had a conversation at home about this. We do not believe in marriage. And we said last week the oath that we take, we all take in marriage, that's an oath. That's a vow before God and these witnesses. I'm going to abandon everyone else, and I'm going to cleave only to this person. And I'm saying this in front of God, and I'm saying in front of my neighbors. I'm taking an oath. That's what we do in marriage. But of course, that's not important anymore. And we said that once the oath in marriage goes, what's to stop everything else? But I'm going to tell you, in these incidents that I've seen, again and again and again, murder happens as a result of somebody somewhere giving up on their marital oath. If you don't believe me, you can look it up yourself if you have time to do it. Again and again and again, what is behind murder is the giving up on the oath, which is yes, yes, no, no. And I believe that's why James says what he says. Above all, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Because again, everything else is impossible as a result. Last week we said this. What is an oath? An oath is a statement made, usually made with witnesses, that both limits the taker from actions and commits him to other actions. And of course, that's what we see in marriage, do we not? As we mentioned, it limits some actions, forsaking all others, and commits to other actions. Cleave only to my spouse. Again, I ask, if we give up on this particular oath, this particular vow, what's left? How else can we trust anyone or anything? Well, this morning we read from Matthew, Christ talking here. And just briefly, we'll address this very, very briefly. From verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely. Should have practiced that. But shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now you will notice there that God, or Christ, concerns God in each one of his comments of why you can't swear. But what were they swearing by? Well, they were swearing by heaven. But he's saying, well, you can't do that, because it's ultimately, that has to do with God. It's God's throne. Nor by the earth. Well, that has to do with God, because it's God's footstool. nor by Jerusalem, because that's God's city. And here's what they were doing. They were swearing, but then again, getting out of the oath that they took because they did it by something they had no control over, and then they just shrugged their shoulders and say, well, you know, it's not my fault. I can't do it. But it is a righteous and godly thing to take an oath. Again, if you're married, you took an oath. That was not a bad thing that you did when you did that. That was a good thing, and it was a righteous thing. Turn with me, if you would, for background, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Start with verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then look what he says next. Next thing he says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall take oaths in his name. This is a commandment. Fear God, take oaths in his name. Don't be fooling around with taking the name of someone else or something else that you don't have control over. When you take an oath, you take an oath in his name. This is what Jesus was aiming at, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me, if you would, also to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Christ was aiming at the profaning of his name. 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, this is what I want you to see in that passage. In the middle of that, he's talking about how you treat your neighbor, but in the middle of it, he says, you shall not swear falsely. I'm going to get that before this sermon's over. Now, why does he talk about swearing to God right in the middle of the activities to the neighbor? Read this again, if you would, with me. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. This is activities to one another. And then go to verse 13, skip over verse 12 for a moment. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. And then he talks about the wages. Right in the middle of that, he talks about swearing by God's name falsely. Why? Because again, if we are going to be false with God, we will be false with our neighbor. And all these other problems with our neighbors, lying, cheating, stealing, are going to occur. And as we have in this nation, as we have demeaned and profaned the name of the Lord, you will notice that our relationships with our neighbors are breaking down. And the only beneficiaries are the lawyers, because their contracts just get longer and longer. Anybody buy a house lately? Have done that anytime recently? Do you actually read all the stuff they throw in front of you? Raise your hand if you've actually do that. Oh my word! I mean, it's been a few years ago. The contract's probably gotten thicker since. I sat there and the real estate agent said, "I did it." Rightly or wrongly, I did it. Real estate says, "Sign here." All this verbiage. Signed. Okay, initial here. Initial. Another page. Sign. Initial, sign, initial. On and on. Oh, well. Not sure what I was signing, but I trusted. See what I did? I wasn't trusting the language to save me and all that verbiage. You know what I was trusting? I was trusting the real estate agent who I believe was telling me the truth. We can't function, my friends, if we don't keep our oaths towards God. We don't let our yes be yes and our no be no. We cannot function. We'll wind up being like the Wadani Indians in Ecuador, where you only trust yourself. But understand something, my friends. If you can only trust yourself, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. I just trust myself. It doesn't stop there, because you know why? Because if you only trust yourself, you know what you have to do with everybody else that you don't trust? You know what you got to do? Yep. You got to do what you're thinking. You got to kill them. And that's exactly what they were doing, those Indians. They'd go to another village and just kill people. You know why? Because if I don't kill them first, they're going to come and kill me. I trust no one. Do we understand why James said what he said, above all, my brethren? Let's turn to James chapter 5. See, this is one of the things that happens to you when you preach. Sometimes you just come across things that you just have to think about, and they don't make sense initially. But this is one of those things, as I've thought about this and studied this, it's clear to me. James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with another oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And we know that Christ said anything else comes from the evil one. And I believe that judgment, at a minimum, is the natural judgment that happens when no one trusts anyone else. Try living in a state of being that way, where no one trusts anybody. You know what happens? You won't live long. Nobody will live long when no one can trust anyone else. And it goes back to our belief that we are living before God, and God expects us to keep our word. That's where it all goes back to, my friend. You want a history of trust? You want to know where it comes from? It comes from the fear of God. Remember, we just read that Leviticus, didn't we? You shall fear God and not swear falsely. And yes, successful human relationships depend on the fear of God. There's no other source. All right. Today, what we want to do is we want to ask the question, why take an oath or a vow? Why? Can't I just live my life without that? Why is that necessary? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 10 reasons or 10 ideas that have to do with the taking of oaths. And then we're going to look at one of the first oaths ever taken by a person, that being Abraham. And we will see why we take oaths, what are the limitations, and what are the reasons why we do this. Because again, we saw in Deuteronomy, you shall take oaths in the name of the Lord. And that's because of the fear of God. We wish to establish rules and reasons for the taking of oaths. In his commentary in the Westminster Confession, Dr. Joseph Moorcraft makes the following observations on the taking of oaths and vows. He includes the following in his list of sinful oaths. And I want to thank whoever it was. A few folks got together and got me a series from Dr. Joseph Moorcraft on the Westminster Confession. 5 volumes. I'm not sure how much it was. I didn't ask. But a nice Christmas gift from whoever was involved in that. I think there were multiple people involved in this. It looks like a tremendous resource. 10 reasons, or 10 limitations on sinful oaths. And the first one is going to be flippant oaths made... flippant oaths made in everyday conversation. And we talked about that last week, did we not? And we said, the more we hear that phrase, and again, I rarely heard this when I was a kid, but that was a generation ago. That flippant comment, I swear to God. You probably heard that this week. Someone say that. Just that flippant oath, which means nothing. Seriously. If someone says, well, I saw this or I did this, and you say, no, you didn't, and then the person says, well, I swear to God, does that make it any more strong at all? It actually makes it weaker. Because it's flippant. It's a joke. Moorcraft here quotes a man named Williamson here when he's talking about flippant oaths. He says, oaths have come into use because men are liars. But it is a grievous error to suppose that a lie is not wicked unless an oath is involved. Tell a lie, right? But make an oath, now it's okay. Yet the Jews went even beyond this, maintaining that perjury was not wrong unless the oath was taken in a particular form. That's what we saw there in Matthew. Now observe, Christ did not say that everything stronger than yea, yea is sinful. He only said that it comes from evil in that it is necessitated by the prevalence of untruthfulness. The oaths which Christ condemns, you will note, avoid the use of God's name. And we just saw that in Matthew 5. These were regarded as violable, or able to be violated by the Jews. This Christ utterly condemns. One cannot be admitted to the kingdom in which truth reigns who holds that he need not speak truth unless he confirms his word with an oath in a certain form. Can you imagine living that way? Can you imagine even living in your home, trying to function, trying to get out the door on a Sunday morning, hard enough, but the only way you can trust what somebody says is they take an oath. Oh, if I didn't take an oath, then I can't believe it. No. You can't even function that way. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And Moorcraft goes on to say, therefore, when Christ said, make no oath at all, he was not absolutely forbidding all oaths, as we saw from Deuteronomy, on necessary and solemn occasions, such as marriage, I would add, but rather was forbidding the taking of oaths in everyday conversation and oaths in the name of creatures rather than in the name of God. Again, we saw there in Deuteronomy, you shall take oaths in the name, you shall vow to God and take oaths in his name. Flippant oaths made in everyday conversation are forbidden. Something else forbidden. Oaths made in the name of someone or something other than the one true God. And we just saw this as well from Deuteronomy. Thirdly, so we see flippant oaths, can't make them. Oaths made in the name of someone or something other than the one true God, can't do it. Now someone's going to say, can you take an oath? And we talked about this briefly when you're giving testimony. We talked about this briefly last week. Because we're getting away from the Bible and we're getting away from So Help Me God. And again, we said an oath made that way, So Help Me God, is not taking an oath in the normal sense. It's taking an oath saying, I will do this. I will tell the truth. But obviously I'm a human being, I can't remember anything. I'm asking God to help me tell the truth. And that's what that oath is. Now, it's, do you swear to tell the whole truth and the truth and nothing but the truth? And I don't know if you can take an oath like that without invoking the name of God at some point. But I believe that it's true that oaths made in the name of someone or something other than the one true God are illegal and can't be made. Nowadays, the oath being said, do you swear to tell the whole truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? If that's all you say, it's not taking in the name of anyone. I think that's going to change at some point. Number three, we can't swear to something that one is not fully persuaded to be the truth. We obviously can't do that. Number four, swearing to that which is not good and just. We can't do that. If you know something is not good, not right, or just, and swearing to do it or to perform it, you can't do that. That's an illegal oath. Number five, swearing to something that one is not able and resolved to perform. This happens in business. It happens in life. I know I can't do this. I know I don't have the ability to do this. I'm going to swear to do it anyway, because that's what I'm expected to do. Certainly it happens in court testimony all the time. I'm going to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. You ever notice that? It's not just the truth. It's the whole truth. How many times does someone get up, take an oath, say, you know what, there's certain things I'm not going to say. Illegal. You can't do that before God. Number six, oaths, obligating one to sin. We can't do that as well. And number seven, which is like number six, vowing to do something forbidden by the Word of God. Now, I would argue that oaths, going back to oaths obligating one to sin, I would put certain oaths that I've heard taken, for example, vows of poverty. I've heard that being done. I don't think you can keep that oath. I mean, you better be able to define poverty. If you're going to take a vow to poverty, you're going to have to know what poverty is. I'm just going to be in poverty all the rest of my life. How do you know you're in poverty? Do you have to drink sour milk? Because you can't afford a refrigerator. If you don't drink sour milk, then you're not being in poverty properly. These types of oaths are not, we're not able to take these things. I think oath obligating one to sin, well, again, this has to do with what I just said, but those Roman Catholic vows that the priests would have to take about never to marry, I believe marriage is a command. Be fruitful, multiply. And an oath not to marry, I believe, is sinful. It's not a good thing. And then vowing to do something forbidden by the Word of God. I'm not sure what these folks did. Turn with me to, you're familiar with this probably, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to see one of these. Acts chapter 23. We're going to see an oath. And I think we're going to see something here, that which is why oaths are taken in the name of God. Because what we're doing is this in our culture. Here's what's happening. We're taking away the name of God, and it comes down then to the integrity of the person taking the oath. Now, the reason why we take an oath in the name of God is because we do not trust our own integrity. That's why we would do that. But now it's being reduced to, well, you know what? An oath is only as good as the person making it, their own integrity. Well, to a point that's true, but what a person does when he takes an oath in the name of God and says, look, I, on my own, question whether or not I'll be able to perform this, but I'm asking God to witness this and God to help me get this done, what I'm about to say. Now, we're going to see a very, very sincere oath being taken here. I think this is a far more sincere oath than any one of us have ever taken, except perhaps when we were married. Check out the sincerity here. If you're trusting sincerity to get it done, check this out. You're not going to be able to beat this. Verse 11, start there in Acts 23. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, this is Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you shall. So you must also bear witness at Rome. And, okay, it's not going to be so easy though, because verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now Paul gets out of this because he has a nephew here who finds out about it, or he's able to use. Now that's a pretty sincere oath. That's serious business. 40 guys get together. Looks like we should be able to get this done. There's 40 of us. All we got to do is kill that Paul guy. And we're not going to get this done next week or next year or the year following. We're not going to eat or drink. We're going to go out there and get this thing done. Now that is a really sincere oath. But it could never be done in the name of God because it's vowing to do something that is forbidden by the Word of God. Three more, and then we will look briefly at a proper oath and the reasons for the proper oath. Vowing to do something that would hinder our performing any duty commanded by the Word of God. I believe there, those vows not to marry would be involved in that. Vowing to do something that is not in our power to accomplish. And vowing to do something concerning over which we have no promise or ability to do. Those are the 10 points that are brought out in Dr. Moorcraft's commentary on, actually he's commenting there on the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, that's really what not to do, but what do? And why do we take an oath? We've said before that Genesis is the book of first. So let's take a look at the first oath that was taken, at least extensively, if you will, in Genesis chapter 4. It's a kind of a different kind of thing because the one who took it is actually not the one who wanted to see it performed. Genesis chapter 24. 24, yep. Genesis 24. And we don't have time to do the entire chapter, except to say this. I'll say this and we'll move on. And you always have to be careful about saying these types of things, what I'm about to say, because when I say what I'm about to say, it comes up afterwards in the question time, and it's supposed to be just an aside. But if it's controversial enough, it sticks around. And that is this. I'll just say it and move on, if I can. And that is that Genesis 24 is the longest romance in the Scriptures. You want to find a romance in the Bible? It's Genesis 24. And it happens to be basically an arranged marriage with veto power by the main participants. They did have veto power. This is not mom and dad making a financial arrangement at all. It's not that. That happens. And when we hear arranged marriages, that's what we think of. Some type of economic benefit going here. That's not it at all. And later on, if you read it, Rebecca has veto power over this. She's asked, will you go with this man? She says she will. Anyway, not going to talk more about that. But that's just something that's in the Bible that we have to pay attention to. It is an arranged marriage. Well, we're not going to look at that part of it this morning. We see this first oath taken by a very serious man, verses 1 through 9. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, all except one thing, if you will, at least initially, but now he had Isaac. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So I said that God had blessed Abraham and everything. He even gave him a son, but now he needs a wife, and he doesn't have a wife for a son right now. But you, verse 4, you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my own son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And verses 10 and 11, then the servant took his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, and the time when women go out to draw water. And then the story goes on with how he was able to ultimately identify Rebecca. 4 points here about this oath that I believe apply to us. 4 points. Number one, oaths are taken to encourage and assist obedience to God. That's number one. Proper oaths or proper vows are taken to encourage and assist obedience to God. Number two, they're taken with an understanding of the providence of God. So first, obedience to God. Secondly, an understanding of the providence of God. Number three, taken with a realistic view of the limitations of man. The proper oath is taken with a realistic view of the limitations of man. And number four, they're taken as a result of a firm conviction before God. Taken as a result of a firm conviction before God. Firm conviction. We see all four of these in this case. Why? Why would Abram said, you know what? There's plenty of women among the Canaanites. Isaac, what's wrong with you? Get on the Canaanite dating site. Lots of lovely young ladies there. Find somebody. And let's get on with the grandchildren. You see in this passage that Abraham is concerned with something here. And it's not, he wants his servant to go back to his land, his country, and get a wife for Isaac. But twice he says, whatever you do, do not take a wife from around here. Whatever you do. If you go there and the woman won't come with you, you're going to be released from the oath. But I'll tell you what we're not going to release you from. Do not take a woman for my wife from among these Canaanites. Now again, here at IRBC, I know it gets tiring from time to time to hear about future. But Abram's desire here, his whole concern is the future. His whole concern is the future of the covenant. And he knows that covenant will be totally compromised if Isaac takes a wife who doesn't believe in that. Totally compromised. So, we see that Abram takes this vow to encourage and assist in his obedience to God. How, he asks himself, how am I going to obey God? He said he's given me these my descendants, the stars of sky and sand of the sea and so forth. How's it going to happen without a wife? So we need a wife, but we need the right wife. So he has his servant take this vow to encourage and assist his obedience to God. And it's taken with an understanding of the providence of God and with a realistic view of the limitations of man. Now those two are really kind of, I almost put them together, but they're separate. If you take a vow to do something, obviously the providence of God is involved. Because none of us know for sure that we'll be able to take the next breath, right? We don't know if we'll be able to live and do these things. We don't know. So Abram takes this vow, or has a servant take this vow, with an understanding of the providence of God. Because the servant says, it's a big responsibility here the servant has. He has to take a wife for Isaac. This servant knows how seriously Abram takes the promises and the covenant of God. It's not a joke with Abraham. It's a serious thing. It was a joke with Lot, apparently, but it wasn't with Abraham. And so the servant asks a natural question concerning the limitations of man and the providence of God. What if the woman won't come with me? And Abram says, well, the God will send his angel. God is the one that brought me out of there. If God can, what he basically says, God is the one that called me out of there the first time. If God can call me out and bless me, then he can bless this endeavor. He's appealing to the providence of God. But he's also understanding the limitations of man. What if the woman won't come with me? And Abram says, if the woman doesn't come with you, this is the limitations of man, then you will be released from this vow. And then fourthly, taken as a result of a firm conviction before God. Don't you wish that we all had these types of convictions before God? Abraham is so serious about this conviction before God, about the future of the covenant, and the future of those who by faith will believe in Christ. He's so serious about it, is he's saying, listen, if you don't get a wife from my people, the one who believe in my God, if you don't get that, then don't get any wife at all. This oath was taken as a result of a firm conviction before God. And I have to wonder this morning, what is it that you and I are really convicted about? What are we doing through convenience in our own personal homes here, in our own personal lives? What are you and I doing from convenience, and what are we doing from conviction? You see how much trouble Abram was willing to go through here because of a conviction? I'll tell you what. If Abraham would have led his life through convenience rather than conviction, you know what he would have been? He would have been Lot. Lot is Mr. Convenience. He starts out, headed back towards Sodom. It's more convenient there. He becomes a big shot in the city, a man of the gates, more convenient. His whole thing was convenience, and you know what happened at the end of his convenience? He lost it all. My friends, don't ever forget this. If you and I are living based on convenience rather than conviction, we're going to leave even our convenience. Remember where Lot was at the end? Remember? He went from being a big shot, a big businessman, sitting in the gates of Sodom. Do you remember where he was in the end of his life? Remember this? Remember where he was? Drunk in a cave. And that's where we left him. Abram, on the other hand, is a man of deep conviction. And he goes through all this, what we just saw. What we just saw. Because he's a man of conviction. Do not take a wife. Hey, the convenient thing would have been, hey, come on, get away from one of the Canaanites. That's convenient. They're all here. No. A man of conviction says, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. This is not about convenience. It's about conviction. And God bless Abraham. We read the beginning of this. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And I would argue this morning, my friends, that God blesses men and women, boys and girls, of conviction. I'm doing this because it's right. And in fact, as many of you know, I know you know this, because I know you, and I know your lives, I know who you are. Many of you, you've had to live out your convictions at the expense of convenience. Let me ask you this morning. What do you want? Do you really want the blessing of God? If you really want the blessing of God, there will be times when you may have to take an oath. Keeping in mind these four things, that they're taken to encourage and assist obedience to God. They're taken with an understanding of the providence of God. They're taken with a realistic view of the limitations of man. And they're taken as a result of a firm conviction before God. You and I, are we going to be people of conviction? Oh, there's lots that's convenient out there. There's so much that's convenient. this idea. You see it all the time. All the time you see this. Living together. No children. It's convenient. Tell you what. If you want to live together in fornication, and you don't want to marry and bear children like the Bible says, you're not going to be a person of conviction on any level. Conviction, convenience. Abraham, a man of conviction, and a man who experienced the blessing of God as a result. Shall we pray? May we truly, O Lord God, may we truly be a people, a church of conviction based on your word. And when it comes time, if it does, to take an oath, may it be because we are relying on you, on your providence, and recognizing our own limitations. May we be especially convinced that we need to take an oath based entirely, or primarily, shall we say, on a conviction of what you have told us. And above all, may we be people who can be trusted. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.